The reading of tonight is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 till the end of the chapter, verse 43. And I invite you to consider whether you want to read along or if you're one of those people who like to imagine the scenery in your head. Maybe that also helps you to prepare to receiving the word. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be well, made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, thank you, Peter. Let's pray. Father, we pray that tonight you will send your Spirit upon us, that you can teach us what you want to teach, that you will speak to us tonight and change the hearts of those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last January, British tennis player Heather Watson lost in the Australian Open. And all of a sudden, her post-match interview became front-page news and led to many discussions. But why was this such a big deal? First of all, A Brit losing in Australia? Nothing new. So that can't be it. And no, it wasn't because she was expected to win, or because she performed so badly. It was because she mentioned her period. And I can already feel all the men in this room squirming in their seats. What is a natural part of the monthly cycle of the woman's body that prepares her for the wondrous gift of God that is a birth of a child is still a taboo subject, or at the very least, very awkward. Sportswomen who perform badly because of this reason are expected not to mention it. And if they do, it becomes front page news. As one of the commentators on the match said after this story broke, it is one of those subjects that gets swept under the carpet and is a big secret. Now, my point here isn't to point out how wrong this feeling in society is, although I do feel it is wrong. My point is just to show how taboo, inappropriate, and hidden this issue is still considered now. So try to put yourself in this poor 22-year-old girl's shoes. She's just lost in a big tournament because she was unable to play her best due to natural circumstances. And she's made to feel ashamed for mentioning it. Suffer in silence, as one tennis pundit explained it. And when we look at Israel in the time of Jesus, we only have a small understanding of just how bad things would be considered back then. Blood in general is considered unclean, never mind something such as this. You see, the Jews have many symbolic laws of purity and impurity, which, as a sign of their faith, they were called to keep, and when broken, atone with appropriate sacrifices. Some of these laws specifically focus on the female menstrual cycle. Leviticus 15 gives some rules for both men and women regarding bodily issues. And specifically relevant for tonight's passage is this in Leviticus 15. When a woman has a discharge, and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. Everything also on which she sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it is the bed or anything on which she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean for 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now with that in mind, we turn to our passage tonight, where in a crowd following Jesus, we find that there is one person who didn't quite belong there. We find out more about this person in verses 25 and 26. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, this is a terrible situation that she is in. She's in pain. She's done all that she can to stop the problem, but nothing's worked, and she's spent all that she has. And perhaps you have some experience of this kind of struggle. Maybe it's a problem at work that you've invested all your energy into, only to see it get worse, and now you don't know where to turn. Or maybe it's a broken relationship that just seems to get more and more painful. Well, maybe we can start to imagine what it must be like for her. But for her, there is the extra element that means she didn't belong there. As we read in Leviticus, everything that she did was unclean. But with this woman, it is a step further. Leviticus 15 goes on, after that last passage, to say, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. And it goes on to restate the consequences for the bed and the chairs and everything that she touches. So imagine what the situation this lady is in. Never mind many days, for her it's been 12 years. She would be outcast, not just ignored, but actively avoided. No one would go near her. She's tried everything that she can to make herself clean again, but nothing's worked. She's doomed to a life cast off from everyone, most likely to die, unwanted, unloved, and probably quite quickly. After all, who would let her work for them? Who would let her touch things? Yet we read here, there she was amongst the crowd. She's risking making all of the people that she touched unclean. This would be outrageous behavior. How dare she risk all of these people for her own benefit? And that's bad enough, but wait, it gets worse. We read in verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She just touched the teacher, the one who has been doing all these amazing things, and at least for the people who were following him, was someone very special. How dare she touch him and make him unclean? So what punishment does she get for this act? She gets healed. This is not what you would expect from a teacher of the faith, and especially not what those around him would expect. But why does she get healed? Well, she gets healed because her faith in Jesus Christ was so strong that she was willing to risk everything to come to him and to trust in his power. If we look in verses 27 to 29 again, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And the result? And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Isn't that incredible? But this wasn't just a healing of a disease. It was also a cleansing. In Jewish law, she was unclean, and what was unclean made everything else unclean. But instead of her just contaminating Jesus, Jesus made her clean. But that's not the end of the story. In verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Now this verse causes a little bit of disagreement among Christians, and I'm not going to make a judgment on it, but rather explain why, in this case, it doesn't really matter. You see, some will say that him perceiving power going out from him and asking who touched him shows that Jesus genuinely didn't know. If this is the case, it only serves to highlight the full humanity that Jesus chose to take on, the limitations that he willfully accepted to become a valid representative of humanity when he went to the cross. On the other side, people will argue that Jesus did in fact know who it was that touched him and was using the question in another way. He was using the question to give the woman the opportunity to come forward. As I say, whether he did or he didn't know, it still served the purpose of giving the woman the chance to take responsibility for her actions. So let's take another moment to put ourselves in her shoes again. When you were at school, did you ever shout out what you thought the answer to a question was? And the teacher shouted, "Who was that?" In that moment, you have the panic of not knowing whether your answer is correct or not, whether you'll be made fun of for what you said, or whether you'll be told off for shouting out loud. So, in a squeaky little voice, you push out the words, "Me, sir." only to be washed over with relief as the teacher praises you for your answer. And this is only minuscule compared to the fear that the woman must be feeling at this point, especially since she has just had personal experience of the power of this man that could be about to reprimand her. For what at that time is seen as a grave crime, she might be put to death for what she's done. But she has the chance to sneak away. Until now, her secret plan has worked fully. She snuck in, nobody noticed her, she got what she needed, she got healed so perfectly that the disciples think it's a silly question to ask Jesus who touched her. As we see in verse 31, and his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But would this be real faith? To get what you want by believing, but to keep it quiet in case other people notice. If others find out, there may be consequences. To give God the glory, but privately, because if you do it publicly, you'll be laughed at, frowned upon, and lose the so-called respect of others. No, true faith is what Jesus gives this lady the possibility to display. True faith is to step forward in front of the baying crowd and accept the consequences of her belief in order to give glory to God. And she takes that opportunity. Verse 33 we read, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." And Jesus recognizes this faith and trust and calls her daughter. From an outcast to a daughter. From disowned by all her earthly family to welcomed into the holy family. And this is a lovely story. But it happened at a slightly inopportune moment for some of the people there. Wasn't there something else Jesus should have been doing at this point? In verse 35 we see, "While he was still speaking," "there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" Oh yeah. That's what he was meant to be doing. He's meant to be healing the sick girl, the other one over there. And now, because of this interruption of the other person, it's too late. How many times are we waiting for Jesus to act in our lives, relieve us of some pain, give us something that we earnestly and often Christianly desire? Yet it always seems to be happening to other people. For example, I personally have watched good friends of mine get married while I watch on single. And it's got to the point perhaps where you now think, why bother God anymore with this? What's the point? It's too late. But Jesus' response to them and to you is equivocal. It is blunt and it is strong. He says, "Do not fear, only believe." You see, the group didn't trust in Jesus' power. Yes, he can heal the sick, but dead is dead. Although it wasn't explicitly said by Jesus, the fact that he was going with Jairus to see his daughter would suggest his intention was to heal her. And God is not in the business of breaking his promises. He fully intended to heal her, but the timing was not exactly what the people expected. Their limited view of him and his ability led them to lack their faith, lack the faith that he would follow through with his promise. They thought there were certain powers on earth that even Jesus couldn't defeat. His response to them, equally blunt again, mocking that earthly power. Verse 39 we see, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." I think it's quite clear that he didn't mean this literally. It's quite clear that she is dead. But his point is that compared to his power, death is nothing. It's the equivalent of someone bragging to Arnold Schwarzenegger about how much weight their baby could lift. Death is a weakling next to the power of the Almighty God. Yet again, their response is one of unbelief. Verse 40, and they laughed at him. So Jesus sends them outside. The consequence of their mocking is separation from the power of God. They miss out on the blessing and the glory of seeing this miracle because of their unbelief. And does Jesus show his true power over death? You bet he does. In verse 40 and 42, he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. That's not just a little flicker of life, the moving of a finger while in a coma, like Jesus is straining all his power to just squeeze this one miracle out. This is simply a word that leads to full restoration. Jesus brings a girl who is dead back to a fully healthy life, walking around. So we've seen that Jesus can make the unclean clean, and he can make the dead alive. And that's great for those two women. But what about us? If those miracles were the full story, then they're of no importance to us. Have you ever seen the trailer to a film and thoroughly enjoyed it? Regardless of how the film actually was, or maybe you didn't even see the end film, but the trailer itself was really exciting and really enjoyable. And that's great, but that's not the point of the trailer. That's only the side benefit. Its main purpose is to point towards the full film and the bigger story. They include some good scenes that make you want to watch the film, but they don't give away the whole film. Their goal is, yes, to entertain and satisfy, but it's also to make you want to see the full film. And that is what these miracles are from Jesus. Yes, they are incredible. Someone who is sick is healed. Someone who's died has been brought back to the earthly life. And they would be great on their own. But they're just the trailer. They're just the foretaste of the true miracle, the full story that Jesus accomplished. Both those ladies would undoubtedly get sick and die again. Just like the trailer, the full story that these miracles point towards is astonishing. Jesus would go on to do something that would make these seem like a drop in the ocean. Not just for these women, but also for us. You see, as sinners, we are all like the woman. We are all unclean before God, deserving to be separated and cast out from the presence of God. Equally, like Jairus' daughter, all of us were spiritually dead in our sin, unable to help ourselves. But when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected to eternal life, he became unclean to make all those who believe in him clean forever. When he died on the cross and was resurrected to eternal life, he died in the place of all those who believe in him. He took the necessary penalty of death for us so that we would be given life eternally. Like the woman, we have been made clean by our faith. Like the girl, we have been made alive by Jesus' work. So how will we respond? Will we be like the woman and risk everything to step forward into the healing and the forgiveness that Jesus offers us? Will we trust and have faith in him? Or will we be like the questioning disciples when they look around at the crowd and say, "Why do you ask who touched you?" Will we lack trust in him like that? Will we share our testimonies and good news with others regardless of the consequences? Or will we sneak away home with our blessing and keep it for ourselves? Will we come to Jesus for the miracles that we want to see? Or will we not bother him because there's nothing that he can do about it? Will we come to Jesus on behalf of those who are spiritually dead? Or are they not worth it? A lost cause, too far gone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see your care and your power at work for these two women. And we thank you that they not only point to this work, but a greater work when you died for us. We thank you that you have made us clean through your death. Through our faith in you, help us to have the risky faith that the woman has, to stand firm in our belief in you, and to be willing to step forward and give glory to you for what you have done. Thank you for bringing our dead souls back to life by your word. In your holy and powerful name, amen.